You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Thank you, Tristan, worship team. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I know a lot of you are here for baptism. What a great day baptism is. It's a day where we're reminded of what Jesus did for us. We went to the cross on our behalf. But Jesus being baptized early in his ministry is an indication that not only does baptism say that we are identifying with him, but he identifies with us as well. So great that you could be here on this day. I just wanted to mention one thing for those of you who are relatively new. You haven't gone through a Grace Connection class. We're having a weekender coming up, starting on Friday from 6 to 8 p.m. There's going to be a meal. Also then Saturday morning from 9 to noon. I'm sorry about that. And then Sunday morning, 9:30 to 10:30, so you could get in on the second service. But if you've not a member of Grace and you're thinking about it sometime in the future, let me encourage you to go ahead and sign up for this. We have a few spots left, and then our next class won't be until mid-January, and that's a five-week class. So if you are interested, then please join us. We thought about missions last week, and the reason I was going to say that is because membership is a consideration, even for short-term trips. So if you're interested in all of that, then sign up for the class. But missions last week, because we're in a Sunday morning series about the church. And mission, as in the church's mission, what is the church's mission, was our topic. This morning, the topic is leadership. What is the biblical structure for church leadership? Does the pastor function as a CEO with the deacons being the board members? Or is the church designed to be a democracy with a 51% vote of members that will determine whatever way the church goes? Or should we think about the one who is in the teaching role as pastor? Should we give him more time for preparation for preaching? Or should he be spending more time ministering among the people? What do you think pastor's lead role, the lead pastor's role is, the teaching elder? Should it be more about teaching or more about ministry with the people who are in the church? We're going to take our cues this morning from Scripture, and also over the next 2 weeks as well, as we seek to understand the biblical structure for church leadership. To help kickstart our understanding of why the founders of Grace Community Church chose elders and deacons rather than bishops or democratically elected officials to lead our church, Ricky Mill and Jim McLaughlin are going to come and serve on a panel this morning. We'll have a discussion about those early days right after the reading of our text, which is going to be Acts 6, 1 through 7. I'll introduce them further at that time. You'll be interested to note in the text that we're about to read that neither pastors nor deacons are identified in with those terms. But much like we've talked about not too long ago, how the church pattern for church discipline is described in Matthew chapter 18, but then it's later in Acts and in the epistles that it is defined more fully. The same is going to be the case here. We see a pattern for the church developing. We see what the foundation of the church, we've already talked about that, the apostles and prophets teaching, interpreting the works of Jesus for us. Jesus said a lot of things that would be difficult to understand apart from the epistles, but they help us to understand exactly what Jesus meant when he said the things that he did. It's all the word of God. And here we're going to talk about leadership, what leadership in the local church is designed to be. But when they start off, it's not like there was a plan from the beginning, but you see them sort of feeling their way to the structure that God had designed and was leading them to follow. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. This is early in the church ministry, church life. And it says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. I'll explain that a little bit later. Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said deeply offended the people. No, that's not what it says, is it? What they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they, the apostles, prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. Well, I want to first introduce Jim McLaughlin, who really needs no introduction. He is a founding member of Grace Community Church. Served most of the 31 years of the history of our church as an elder, many years as chairman of the elders. Jim has had a great role, a huge role in shaping Grace Community Church into who it is now. The Lord is doing it, of course, but it's through Jim. And then also Ricky Mill, who comes to us from Raleigh, North Carolina. He's originally Georgia. Both of these guys are Georgia Bulldog fans, but please try to overlook that in this time. Yeah, that's right. Ricky played basketball for University of Georgia. But Ricky also started Campus Crusade at UNC, Duke, and NC State. That's pretty significant. Then had youth pastor roles at two of the biggest PCA and most important PCA churches in the South. He served as a pastor. He served pastors for many years. He's one of our missionaries because he's a counselor in Raleigh who offers wonderful counsel and spiritual advice to all who need help, not considering whether they are able to pay or not. That is why we support him as a missionary. But Ricky also had a big role in the early years of Grace Community Church. So we're going to have a panel discussion with these guys. I am really blessed to call you both dear friends as well. It's great to be partnering in ministry for so many years together. So I wanted to ask Jim, first of all, would you tell us how Grace Community got started? Why the need for a new church in Harnett County?
Yes, we were a group of Baptists attending a local church, and we had an interim pastor who came in, and one Sunday he was preaching, and he preached heresy. And as one of the deacons at that church, the chair and I went to him and said, you preached heresy today. You need to leave, interim pastor. And he said, well, we're a Baptist church, and you can't tell me to leave. We'll have the congregation vote on that. Long story short, the congregation voted to keep the guy, and it was all about the authority of the word. Is the Bible the inerrant word of God or not? Is it our only reliable authority? And about 12 families left over that issue. I remember we had a big meeting, and Rosa Maria Matthews, who was a member here for a while, stood up and held the Bible up to the congregation and said, "Do you believe this to be the Word of God?" And a lot of them wouldn't respond to that. So we left peacefully, trying to remain calm, and started meeting in homes in Buies Creek. And as we met in homes for a month or so, it became obvious we couldn't continue to meet in homes because we had too many people. So we started meeting in Buies Creek in a small building still out there on Highway 401, or 421. And then we outgrew that, and we ended up at the Harnett Central Middle School. And the long story, we got this property. We could see it from the Harnett Central Middle School. And Jim Acock, one of our early members, knew the people that owned this land, and he, for a year, year and a half, he bugged them about selling it, and they finally sold it to us. Here we are.
Yeah, just clarification, since it's germane to the topic at hand today. The people that came to that meeting and voted to retain the pastor, was it the people that normally come on Sundays?
Well, the normal attenders were there, but then there were, I'd been attending that church, I'd been a member of that church for 10 years, and there were people who showed up I thought were visiting. No, they were there to vote.
Yeah. All right. Well, Ricky, you came into the life of Grace Community Church fairly early on, I think within 6 months. Is that right? And in fact, that was a question, Jim. How did you get Ricky involved?
Well, this morning, when Ricky showed up this morning, I asked him, do you remember how we got you? We're both old. And neither one of us really remember this happened. But actually, what happened was a colleague of mine at the law school, Dick Bowser, I told Dick we were looking for an interim pastor here at Grace. We were rotating the preaching around among the men in the church. It was sort of fun, but a little shaky. So we needed an interim pastor, and Dick talked to some friend of his in Raleigh, and his friend recommended Ricky Mill. And, of course, Ricky played basketball at the University of Georgia. I said, "That's good enough for me." and he came.
And well, fortunately,
I will say this. I know I try to be funny sometimes, but this church would not be the church it is without Ricky Mill. He set the foundation. He got us up and running. And Ricky has been a faithful servant of the Lord for years and years and years. But his faithful servant here is why we're here today.
Amen. Ricky, what was your role? First of all, what was your schedule? When did you come down? Did you come down every day from Raleigh? And what was your role in the forming and the framing of the Constitution, the church Constitution?
First of all, I am just delighted to look out at a large audience of folks that are here. 31 years ago, we had a slim group, but I am so thankful that God has put you here to worship Him and serve Him. It's just a delight to me to see what I see. Thank you. I got my passport all shaped up and all my documents so I could come to Buies Creek twice a week. And I came for a year and a half plus. I can't remember the exact time frame, but twice a week I would come. Started out, I think, in Bible studies and home groups. And then we began to enter into the process of organizing the church. We studied constitutions and bylaws. We ended up writing job descriptions for the pastor that would be coming, a lot of other kinds of things. But it was months and months of meeting together, of praying, of studying the scriptures together, and coming to some convictions as to what this congregation should look like in terms of how it was led and how it carried on its work in this community and the world. The challenge was, two challenges. One, all the guys that were meeting around that table were Baptists. And the bylaws and constitutions that I brought as a template for us to work through and write our own was from Providence Baptist Church in Raleigh, where I was worshiping at the time. And the pastor of that church had taken a couple of years to preach and teach and have congregational meetings and work with the congregation to transition that congregation to eldership, leadership. And so I came with those documents, and we studied and prayed and thought and came to a conviction as a group that God wanted this congregation to be an elder-led congregation. And we talked about baptism and all kinds of other issues, but I was privileged to be a part of that process. You might ask, why did that process last all of those months and a couple of years? Well, the group included two law professors, and Jim,
would you be able to identify one of those?
we had to discuss every word of every document and discuss it before we would put it in writing and commit ourselves to it. So Jim and Woody Woodruff were there to make sure that whatever we came up with was consistent and accurate, and they did a great job in that process.
And that's why it's as good as it is.
I forgot to mention in the introduction that Jim was law professor for 36, how many?
Well, I was 36 years at Campbell.
Okay.
I had 3 years at Pepperdine. Mm.
Yes, and dean for 13 of those, or in a role of a dean or assistant dean. So this just continues, Ricky, what you were already saying, but why elder rule? Why were you led to elder rule from the scriptures?
I think the process, again, was one of studying and discussing, praying. And so we went back to the Old Testament. There are patterns in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a tribal society with 12 tribes, and those tribes were led by the elders of those tribes. Moses, when he took over the responsibility for guiding these people into the promised land, had to recruit 70 elders to share the leadership responsibility with him, because it was just too much for him to lead that massive group of people into the promised land. So he recruited elders. The synagogue and its organization and pattern within the Jewish community was led by elders. So we saw all these themes in the Old Testament. And then when we came to the New Testament, the most evident thing was that every time the Apostle Paul started a church, he would identify elders, plural number of elders, to lead that church. And so all of that combined, I think, just led us to a place of conviction that this is the way God would have us organize Grace Community Church.
Jim, do you want to add to that?
Well, Ricky has explained it quite well. I know I was convinced just by the deep study of the scripture that we did.
And had you thought about it before you did this study? Elder rule, did you think?
I had thought about it. Diane and I had been members in California of a Presbyterian church, and that it was elder-led. Okay. So I was familiar with it to that extent.
Well, what is the role of an elder to both of you?
Go ahead, Ricky. You're the expert.
But you is one, Jim. And I am too. I'm an elder, ordained elder. I think there are two things that an elder does primarily, and there are all kinds of sort of subcategories of their responsibility and privilege. One is to protect you from error. I'm sure you're aware that in society in general, there are people that will say, I am a Christian, and then as they articulate what that means to them, you think, well, I don't know that I've really read that in my Bible. I'm not really sure that historical Christianity affirms those particular teachings. And so part of the responsibility of an elder and a group of elders alongside of the pastor is to protect this congregation, so that when you come here on Sunday morning and someone opens the book before you, what they teach is biblical Christianity. I think the second thing an elder does is provide a shepherding role, getting to know you personally, being available to you. I'll talk about in just a minute some of the things that people sitting where you're sitting should do for elders. One of them is if you get sick, you should call your elders and ask them to come and pray for you. James chapter 1, verse 17 describes that process. And it's a wonderful privilege for the elders and the pastors of any church to have the privilege of coming and sitting with you when there's sickness and praying for you and asking God to bring healing into your life. That's something you can ask of these folks at any point. So the two responsibilities are, one, protecting people from error in what is taught and believed, and the second is getting to know them and serving them, being available to them, seeking to know them in such a way that they can serve you well as your spiritual leaders.
Jim, you want to add to that? What's the role of an elder?
Well, as Ricky has said, to shepherd the sheep, and in shepherding the sheep, make sure the doctrine is accurate, it's biblical, that no false teaching occurs, whether it be in home group or here on Sunday morning, and to minister with and to them, and the shepherd feeds the sheep. And of course, it's a little awkward because the shepherd,
the elders, yeah,
we're sheep. So it's sheep shepherding the sheep.
Which is can be dangerous at times. So here's one hot topic. Why only men in leadership as elders and deacons?
Quite evidently, that is antithetical to the culture, to what's politically correct, to what is kind of assumed to be the prevailing wisdom of the culture. But we're not directed by a culture. We're directed by a book. And as we studied and prayed over and read and reflected on what role should this position and responsibility of being an elder, who should be available to do that, to be called into that position of leadership. And we felt like as we studied the scriptures that there was a consistent indication that the leadership in that office should be men. I think the caveat is that obviously half of the folks at least here are not men, they're women. And the scriptures are consistent again with the fact that as God views us, there is no difference between how he views us and how he views as men and women. We're all his children. We're all loved and prized and valued by him. And we all have gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit to serve the church as a body and to serve the world the church is a part of. And so the decision to invite men to lead the church as an office in the church is based on the biblical teaching, but it in no way suggests that women who come to worship God aren't as gifted and as important and strategic in God's plan to grow us up in Christ and for us to serve the world. But we did come to that conviction as a group of folks that should be the calling of men to have that office. But then again, you have all kinds of opportunities to serve him in his church in the world if you're a woman.
Yeah. Jim?
Yeah, it was interesting. That conversation took a while, and not just because of the lawyers in the room. But Galatians 3:28 says, in Jesus there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I think that's important to understand, that we're all equal as his created children. But at the same time, as we study the scriptures, as Ricky has said, every elder that was appointed by Paul, or chosen by Paul, was a male. And the 12 apostles that Jesus chose were all males. And the requirements all talk in the male capacity. And some people say that, that was the culture of the time. I don't think Jesus did anything according to the culture of the time. And so we decided we would not do things according to the culture of the time. And we think the scripture puts the responsibility of leadership on the males in the family and in the church.
Yes, speaking of culture, the culture at Grace Community Church is to at least encourage, whether or not, I don't know how many actually do this, but to encourage reading through the Bible every year. There are so many things. I've studied many years, 5 years of seminary. It was supposed to be 3, but it took me 5. But so many things that I've learned just reading through, and this issue about women being in leadership, which would make so much sense on many levels according to the culture. I was reading through in 1 Timothy 2, at the end of 1 Timothy 2, Paul ties male leadership to both created order and to the fall, and it supersedes cultural sensibilities and direction. So, not an easy topic. I'm glad you guys were able to share in it with me as we talk about this. Ricky, how can church members support and pray for our elders?
When you asked that question and indicated you would be asking it, I thought about Hebrews 13:17, which reads as follows: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do so with great joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so I think there's a biblical just sensitivity to the responsibility that we be supportive and responsive to the leadership that God places over us. And that leadership can be supported in prayer. It can be supported as you come to the elders and ask for them to pray for you or for a family member or a friend who's sick. We have responsibilities as a part of a local body of believers to make sure that if there are elders who give themselves to studying the scriptures and teaching it and leading the church full time, if that's their vocational responsibility, then we're responsible to make sure that they're supported financially in ways that would be appropriate. Just a host of ways that we can encourage and love and support those that God places in leadership over us. And it's a responsibility. If a congregation does not do that, then I think there's biblical indication that things will not go well with that church.
You know, interesting. I've thought about this a lot over the years. When there is bad leadership in the church, Jim and the group followed exactly what they did, confronted, but then left the church. You need to support, if you can't support the leadership, then leave. But if you are there, support the leadership of the church. And just like we've read in Acts 6, it will go well for the church. Thank you for saying it in that way, Ricky. But that doesn't mean that the elders are the boss of everybody about everything. Would God ordain men who are humble to be in this position and recognize the responsibility? And as James says, we will give greater account. We have greater responsibility. Jim, what about some of the joys and challenges of these years serving as an elder at Grace?
Well, the joys, of course, are getting to know the folks. And in particular, I enjoy hearing testimonies. As you know, before you can be a member here, we hear your testimony. And I've heard some really sweet, powerful testimonies, and that's a joy, always. And ministering with and to people is a joy, usually, even though, even in tough times, it's still a joy. You know, we're created to be servants and to serve a body of Christ's people is a joy. It can be hard at times because people go through hard times. And when anyone goes through hard times, we go through hard times with them. We cry with them. We rejoice when you rejoice. We're sad when you're sad. So being in ministry with people is a tremendous responsibility, and it's not always easy, but it's always good.
Amen. Well, thank you both for your service in the kingdom and your service to Grace Community Church. Thank you. Thank you very much, Rylan and Aaron. Now, the church at Jerusalem was growing rapidly. From its beginning at Pentecost, with 3,000 men plus women and children believing in Jesus, the church faced both persecution and growing pains. You would think that persecution would quell the growth, that it would slow it, if not even stop it. And in some cases, it does slow it considerably. You've probably heard that persecution always makes the church grow. Not always. Most of the time, but not always, is that the case. But in Jerusalem, the church was growing unabated. The growth continued unabated. There were growing pains, though, and the congregation was made up of both traditional Jews and Hellenistic Jews. Traditional Jews were those who had, for the most part, been raised somewhere around Jerusalem in Judea. Maybe some came from other places, but they only spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. They didn't speak Greek. Greek was the lingua franca of the day. It's just like English today. You've heard that you can go anywhere and they'll speak English. It's not always true, but it is mostly true. There's someone who can speak English and communicate with you when you're in another country. Well, Greek was that language of the Roman Empire. Latin they used, again, Hebrew and Aramaic in Israel. But so the church had two different sorts of people that were there, traditional Jews and Hellenistic Jews. And that caused a little bit of tension for the most part. It's a great, beautiful example of unity with differences. But the apostles seemed to be catering more to the traditional Jews than the Hellenistic Jews. And the problem was that the widows of the Hellenists were not being taken care of. You remember the woman who gave all that she had when Jesus said she's given everything that she had? Widows would get a small amount of money every day. It was enough to pay for the food. So what she was doing was essentially not paying for her food for that day. She chose not to eat, and Jesus commended her for doing that. But once you leave the Jewish system, you're on your own. The church took on that responsibility that the Jewish community had accepted earlier for the widows. But the apostles apparently were favoring the traditional Jewish women, the widows who came from that setting more than they were the others. And I doubt seriously they were consciously doing that. That was just more available to them, and their thinking and in their connections and in their contacts. But some people came and said, hey, we need to do something about this. When the Hellenists complained that their widows were being ignored, they asked the apostles to do something about it. And if it had been a Baptist church, they would have said, certainly, let me get the pastor right on this. But they weren't Baptists. They weren't Presbyterians. They weren't Roman Catholics. They were believers who had been saved beginning with Pentecost, and they were trying to understand how God wanted them to function as a church. Some who had been in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost surely had taken the gospel to other churches. Antioch seems to be one of those in Syria. There were other churches around the Roman Empire, but everybody was looking to Jerusalem for guidance at this time. Notice that the apostles didn't say, let's pray about this for a few days and then we'll get back to you. They recognized the need and they assigned the congregations to choose servants who would take care of the problem. That would mean deacons, as they would come to be known, had access to benevolence funds. The apostles weren't called elders and the servants weren't called deacons, but that's what was being established. It was on the way. The pattern for leadership and ministry for the New Testament church was being developed in real time. You remember a few weeks ago we were talking about how Jesus spent 40 days off and on between his resurrection and his ascension, talking to the apostles, teaching them, training them. It's evidenced by Peter preaching at Pentecost. Peter didn't stand up there in a trance and just start saying things that he didn't know. He had made connections. He had connected the dots between the Psalms and Joel and what God was doing in the times. And yet, Peter had not been taught, none of the disciples had been taught exactly what the church structure was going to be like. Why do you think that is, that they didn't know? We'll save the discussion for home groups, but whether you're in a home group or not, think about why was the structure not already in place? Has to do with the patterns that God had already established, but there's a lot more to think about. What we can say definitively is that this would become the pattern for the New Testament church. To this point, the apostles were following the pattern of synagogue life that had already been established. Ricky, when Ricky said that this morning in the first service, I was like, oh yeah, that too. There are lots of connections. The 12 apostles and the 70 followers, there was typically a group of 70 people or so who followed Jesus, following the pattern of Moses. So think of the synagogue practices that were adopted by the church. First, it was led by a council of males. The synagogue was led by a group of men. The leadership core of that council of elders was a group of three, and one of those would be the spokesperson. The reading of Scripture was an important element of the service, as was the explanation of Scripture. We see both Jesus and Paul doing the same thing, going to the synagogues. The word is read. They're asked to speak, and they talk about, this is my interpretation of the Scripture. Prayer was an important element of the service, and community life outside of the services was extremely important. So I can elaborate on these points and add several more, but you see the picture that is being established. You see it evolving. The council of elders in the Jerusalem church would be expanded to include at least James, the half-brother of Jesus, becoming the leader of the council. So notice the process. The congregation chooses the deacons, and then the elders affirm the deacons, the choice of the congregation, by laying hands on them publicly, praying for them, commissioning them to serve the church body. You ever seen that happen here? Where elders or deacons will come forward and the elders will lay their hands on them and commission them for service. That only comes after a process of choosing elders and deacons. There's a nomination form given to the congregation. You have a couple of weeks to nominate men. Elders pray about it. We present a slate. The congregation then affirms those choices, and we publicly affirm and commission them in this way. The apostles in the early church became the example for elders in churches all over the world. We're going to see this develop over the next 2 weeks, where the elders are given instruction on how to structure the church, how to lead the church, how they are to minister as shepherds to the body, the flock. In Acts 6, they refuse to abandon the task of preaching to serve in ways that others are gifted to do. Notice that they devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. My favorite elders' meetings are the ones where we don't talk so much about the business of the church, or even if we are talking about it, we get distracted by a doctrinal issue. We've talked more about baptism than you can possibly imagine. For years, we have talked about baptism, rich, deep, rewarding conversations in the significance of baptism. We've talked about many other doctrines as well. And always, those are the meetings where people are supposed to go home earlier, but they just linger and linger, soaking in the word. Does that benefit the church when we do that? I think so, greatly. I remember my early years here. I had served at a camp for over 20 years, 20 years as director, but I hadn't served as a pastor. So ministry experience, but not a pastor. And a lot of voices were telling me that my most important task was to visit members and to be at church functions where the congregation had gathered. Allison and I try to go to as many functions as we possibly can. In fact, that's one of the ways we get to spend time with you and be with you. I used to be at every birth. Every time the hospital, someone would have a baby, I'd be at the hospital celebrating with them. But as the church grew, of course, I can't do that like I used to. But if indeed it's the job of the elder to get amongst the people, well, then it's got to be more than one, right? It's got to be a group of people serving. Again, more about that in the weeks to come. It would have been very easy for me to prioritize the work of the ministry above the ministry of the word. Fortunately, the elders wouldn't let me do it. Why? Because of texts like Acts 6 and several more that we will see in the coming weeks. Why is the preaching and the ministry of the word so important? Without careful exegesis of Scripture, we are capable of bizarre interpretations of the word that lead us to ungodly or, at the very least, unprofitable behavior. Unless the teaching elder has adequate time to study, you shouldn't expect much on Sunday morning. And of course, if we were in a smaller setting, Jim would say, well, we don't get much anyway, even if you take all that time. Look, there's not time for application this morning, but the foundation is laid in our text for much more application to come over the next 2 weeks. Just want to close with an analogy that I read in Eugene Peterson's book, The Contemplative Pastor. What a great book and profound thoughts when he was talking about why it's important for the pastor to spend time studying and to be reading everything, because nobody else in the congregation is going to be able to read as broadly. I don't do nearly as much as I used to. But he was using the analogy of Moby Dick. Anybody read Moby Dick? Because we want to take note of you. These are people we need to be concerned about that read Moby Dick. I'm kidding. Some people put it in the top all-time best book list, but others not so much. My wife read it, Linda, in her last year of life on this earth. She read it, but she had a brain tumor, and it was kind of the family. There weren't a lot of things that we laughed about, except she became really funny in that year, really funny. But she couldn't remember where she was, and she'd put that bookmark back, and so she read a lot of Moby Dick that year. But she got through it. But in the climactic scene, they're closing in on the great whale, and there's the crashing of the waves and the cursing of the sailors and chaos everywhere. And then he says, but there's one person who is calm, the harpoonist. Because when the harpoonist rises to make his strike, he must rise from rest, not toil. May it always be the case in this pulpit. Let's pray. Father, you are a good and gracious God. I know that it must be overwhelming to Jim and Ricky to be here this morning and to see your design, your plan, and the blessing of the fruit of their labors serving here for so many years. Lord, anyone who knows this congregation knows that it's so much more than just the numbers. It's the wonderful people that you brought together. And I remember Ricky telling us another time that he was here when we were talking about churches, and he said it in such a way that it made a profound impact on me, that God puts the right people together to be a body of Christ, a local community, a local church. And Lord, what you have done here, we could never give thanks for. And we know that nothing good comes from us apart from Jesus. We know that we deserved punishment, death, because of our sins. We know that we are who we are only in Christ. We thank you for your plan, for the Spirit's giving us, the Spirit giving us understanding of your plan, and our desire to exalt Jesus rings in our hearts. May he be exalted. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.